Well, good evening. And again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. I want to once again thank Matt for joining us this evening. It was a blessing to have him share his music, his heart, his ministry, and to share in worship. One of the things I really appreciate that he shared is that it's possible for the Lord to use us when we're not at our best. And you know, that's one thing I rely on. Seriously. Because it seems to me that the days where everything goes wrong, where you get stuck in traffic and you have a struggle with those words that come out of your mouth, or you have one of those days where you just really wish you never got out of bed, or you come in and everything's broken and nothing's working right. You know, when you have one of those kind of days, it seems to me that the Lord, he specializes in redeeming those types of situations. Amen? I don't know why. Maybe it's because he resists the proud and exalts the humble. Maybe it's because he desires to receive all of the glory. And when we kind of feel good about ourselves and are thinking, yeah, you know, I'm all right, it's at those points that God doesn't receive the glory like he would if we came to him and said, Lord, I've got nothing this morning. I've got nothing this evening. I've got nothing for you. If you don't use me, if you don't speak through me, if you don't get a hold of me, there's absolutely nothing good and godly that's going to happen through me today. Well, if you had one of those kind of days today, you're in the right place. I had a tough day. Maybe you had a tough day. Let's surrender this day to the Lord and see what the Lord wants to speak to us this evening. Amen? Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for that word redemption, because you redeem us, Lord. That is, you get hold of us and use us in amazing ways. You take what would be worthless and make it priceless. Lord God, we know that you desire to speak to our hearts this evening. I pray that you would take all the stresses and cares and concerns of today that each of us have experienced, myself included, and allow us to put them aside and delve into your word and receive the message that you have for each of us. To your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know from just a few conversations I had during the break that many of you are going through difficult times, and some of you are facing some challenges in the coming week. Let me assure you, God is in control. The Lord showed Ezekiel that in chapter 8, and we spent time last week in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, but we now find ourselves in chapter 9, which continues the train of thought. For Ezekiel had received a vision of the temple, and in that vision, in the temple, he saw that the children of Israel, the leaders of God's people, were in fact worshiping idols, worshiping false gods, rebelling against God, the true God, turning their backs upon him, rejecting him. And it's because of this rejection that God just simply has no other choice but to bring judgment, to bring chastisement. For in chapter 9, in verse 1, this is what happens. Ezekiel records for us, after those things that we studied last week, the things that are mentioned in chapter 8, he says, "Then I heard him call out in a loud voice," this is the Lord speaking, "bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, and each with a deadly weapon in his hand. With them was a man clothed in linen, who had a writing kit at his side. And they came in and they stood beside the bronze altar." Now, in this section here, Ezekiel watches as the Lord summons six guards of the city and a man clothed in linen. I want to stress this. When we see men clothed in linen in the scripture, oftentimes it's a priest. Oftentimes, that's what we're speaking of. Not always, but oftentimes it's a priest. In the book of Revelation, the saints are clothed in clean white linen, and it represents the righteousness of God. It's an external thing. It's an external righteousness, because we know that none are righteous, no, not one. Amen? We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when we see the saints in the book of Revelation worshiping God, they're given clean white linen, which we'll see will come up as we go through this chapter here, that there are people that are set aside for God's purposes. And I believe that each of us as Christians are those people. We're a kingdom of priests, as the scripture says. in the book of Revelation. A kingdom of priests. We represent God before the people. And before the people, we show who God is. But that clean white linen, the righteousness of God, is imputed. That's a fancy word which means it's given to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Now this secretary, as we're going to see here in just a minute, is clothed in white linen, representing the righteousness of God. But these beings, these individuals that we've been introduced to, are in a vision. That is, they represent things, but I believe that they're angelic beings. It seems to me, based on what they do, that they are in fact angelic beings. They're described as men, and of course, angels can take the form of men. Now, Ezekiel watches as the Lord summons these six guards and this man clothed in linen, and this secretary comes out. I call him a secretary because he has a writing kit at his side. And he's going to do something other than the other six. The six guards, they're obviously, they have weapons. They're going to bring about some judgment. But this secretary, this angelic being, has a job to do that requires writing something down. Now, it's interesting to me that they all gather around the bronze altar. The bronze altar was the altar of sacrifice. It was where the animals were burned or consumed after they were slain outside the tabernacle and then the temple. The bronze altar was much larger in the temple, but still the bronze altar is a place of judgment. It's a place where the animals were judged for the sin of the people. Bronze is a metal that always comes up in the scriptures and is associated with judgment. So what's the point here? All of the symbology, all of the symbols of the Old and New Testament point to this being an act of judgment on the part of God, which of course you'll see makes perfect sense. The judgment was coming because they had rejected him. Now I am concerned for our world, in particular our state right now. As we contemplate things in our legislature and in our Senate, I am deeply concerned for all of us, because even as righteous individuals, we live among a very unrighteous people. Now, I don't say that we ourselves are unrighteous, for we have the righteousness of Christ, but what I'm saying is I believe that it's just a matter of time in any culture when people continue to reject God. Now, it's one thing to not believe in God and to reject him personally. It's another thing to attack the principles in his word, to attack the standards that are taught in his word. And we are now living in a state where that is taking place right now in Trenton, where they're attacking the very definition of marriage. It's extremely upsetting. And I'm you know, I could get up here and give you all the political talk and discuss with you how you can call your senator, your state senator, and your legislator, and you can do those things. But actually, you know what? I'm going to encourage you to do something even more powerful. I'm going to encourage you to pray. If the Lord leads you after praying to do something about it, I've called, that's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But as the people of God, I'm going to ask you, pray for our state, the state of New Jersey, that we don't try or attempt to legally redefine what marriage is, defined by God and his word, one man, one woman for life. Amen? So pray about that. But this judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem, that would come upon them, comes upon any group of people when that culture turns their back on God. Now, in order to turn your back on God, the implication is that you were once walking with God. It's a little different than a culture that's never worshipped God. You can go to certain cultures where they don't even know who God is, and those people, they may be defying God and sinning in ignorance, but that's not the case in our culture. It certainly wasn't the case in Israel or in Judah. So now God is getting involved. God is about to bring a slaughter upon his people of judgment, because judgment surely had to come for their rejection. Look at verses 3 through 7. We'll read, we'll start with verses 3 through 4. Now the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel says, the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple. Now, this goes back to last week's study when the throne of God was there. There was the vision of God's throne with the cherubim around it and the glory of God above it. We're told now that the glory of God sort of separates from that throne and begins to move closer to the temple. We see the providence of God. God is getting involved directly. And that's an action on his part to sort of step away from the throne of worship and become actively involved in the affairs of men. I think it's important that you understand this. God is involved in the affairs of men and mankind and our culture and our state and our country and this world. And at this point, the glory of God moves. And we're going to see this even into next week's study, that the glory of God continues to move. And in the moving of the glory of God, there is a subtle inference that God's presence is being removed from the people of God. But we won't get that till next week. We won't get to that theme. But for now, God is on the move. That's the point. God is about to do something, for he says, the glory of the God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. You'll remember the temple was the place that the sins of the people were taking place. We studied that last week. And we read there that then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. And maybe you're like me, and right now you're not only grieving and lamenting what's taking place in our state legislature. Maybe you're grieving and lamenting some of the things that are being talked about in the Senate and the Congress and the House of Representatives in Washington right now. Maybe you're grieving and lamenting the things that we see on the news and the things that we see on those television shows and grieving and lamenting over the debauchery that's celebrated in our culture. If you're one of those people this evening, and you're starting to feel like, well, what's the point? The world is going to heck in a handbasket. The world is just falling apart. I just wish the Lord would come back and blow it all up. If that's how you're starting to feel, welcome to the club. Sometimes I get like that. Sometimes I think, I don't want to go off on this, but, you know, as I saw those individuals who need to be saved down in the halls of the legislature in Trenton, and I was looking at them promoting what they call equality, which is nothing more than debauchery. I was working out. I work out in the morning, and I'm working out, and I'm watching the news, and I see a priest, with a collar, with his hand around another man, and they're shouting for equality. That is same-sex marriage. And then there's a rabbi leading the chant. And I had to just catch myself because everything that was coming out of my brain at that point and about to come out of my mouth was anything but godly. I was so incensed and I was grieved and I was lamenting, not so much because people sin, but because the very people who were supposed to be leading, Jews and Gentiles, Christians and Jews, to a righteous life before God or celebrating sin, I felt like I was in Ezekiel 8. But now we're in Ezekiel 9, which concerns me, because if we're in Ezekiel 8, what's next? Ezekiel 9. Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it. Listen, if you're grieving and lamenting the society in which we live right now, it only means one thing: you're marked by God. That's a good thing. Not such a good thing for those who aren't, but it's a good thing for you. Oh, Lord, don't allow us to not be grieved by sin celebrated in a culture. May we always be grieved by these things and brought to our knees in prayer for those individuals trapped in those sins. For this isn't about hating sinners. It's about grieving and lamenting sin in our culture. Well, Ezekiel watches as the glory of the Lord directs these angelic servants, and this secretary was to go out and mark those that were faithful to the Lord. I want to bring your attention to something that's going to take place, and I say going to take place, because in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, verse 1, in the future, these things haven't taken place as of yet. We're introduced to 144,000 faithful, who will serve the Lord during a time that makes what we're going through right now look like an easy walk in the park. We read there that John writes, "Then I looked in 14:1 of Revelation, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." You see, those in any age, whether we're talking about the tribulation period or the past, the time of Ezekiel, or even today, those that grieve and lament over the sin in a culture, the detestable practices, are marked by God. They are God's people, and we are here for a reason. Don't despair. Don't lament your existence. And don't think that the war has been lost. Because God will triumph. Amen? In his time. And he'll bring judgment according to his grace and his mercy and his patience and his long suffering. But listen, we pray for those we love who don't know him. That's what we do. But we're marked. And I love that we're marked, like that 144,000. I didn't say we are the 144,000. I said we are marked like the 144,000. But these individuals marked at this time would have included Jeremiah. You'll remember our many studies in the book of Jeremiah. Clearly, Jeremiah would have been one of these marked. His secretary, Baruch, another righteous man. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, we studied him when we studied Jeremiah. Gedaliah, who would become the governor, a righteous man. All of those righteous at this time who were lamenting, like Jeremiah, were marked. And it's amazing because when the Babylonians came in, and we know this from past studies, when the Babylonians came in, amazingly, all of them were spared. Can God protect the righteous? What did Abraham say to the Lord when they were walking on the way to Sodom? And Abraham said, "Will you judge the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50? And then he starts to haggle with him and he brings him down to 10. But when he gets to 10, he said, "What if there were 10? I would not destroy the city for 10. But there wasn't 10. Oh, there's a lot more than 10 brothers and sisters left in the United States. Amen. There's a lot more than 10 here this evening. There's a lot more than 10 in the state of New Jersey. Amen. So listen, don't despair. God is good. And he's righteous, and he's going to do awesome things. We just need to believe, we need to trust, and we need to put our hope and our faith in him. Well, looking at this, obviously that's been on my heart this week. The mark, the word that's used for mark, is actually the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called the Tau. And if you say coffee, then maybe it's a Tau. But the Tau. And you know, the Tau was a mark, it was a symbol, it was a letter. But interesting, the oldest script of Hebrew has the Tau written as a cross, a T. But I find it interesting, it's a cross. I don't think that's a coincidence. I mean, it could be, but I don't think so. That what we see here being communicated to this secretary, this angelic secretary, is go and put the sign of the Tau, the sign of the cross, on the forehead of everyone who belongs to me. I'm encouraged by that this evening. The sign of the cross. You know, people abuse that symbol. They use it for terrible things. Even recently, I've seen some of this nonsense. People who shouldn't even come near a cross, they should be like those vampires in those old movies if a cross ever touched them, you know, wear crosses and cross earrings and all kinds of stuff. But listen, for us, it's not something we wear, it's who we are. Our identity is in the cross. And it's not something you can see necessarily, but it's something you can see through our lives. And that mark should be on each of us this evening, the Tau. Now the guards, in verse 5, where I think we left off, the guards are told, well, Ezekiel tells us, "As I listened, he said to the others, 'Follow him,'" that is the secretary, "'through the city and kill. Without showing pity or compassion, slaughter old men, young men, maidens, women, children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary.'" And so they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Now, I find that interesting that no one who has this mark can be touched by the judgment of God. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you belong to him, if you're trusting him for your salvation, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, and believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you are saved. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so you're saved. You have that mark, if you will. And we know in the last days there'll be a mark of the devil, but this is the mark of Christ on your life. The scripture talks about this mark in interesting ways. It talks about the mark being a defining thing. We talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the earnest of his inheritance. That is the down payment in the New Testament on our lives. We talk about that in the New Testament. Paul teaches us in the New Testament, and he describes that as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the earnest, as he says in the book of Ephesians. The down payment is a better translation perhaps for us. That is, we've received the Spirit, but it's just a down payment. It's like putting someone on layaway because we have not fully yet been redeemed. We have not yet been glorified. But God has a down payment, the power of his Holy Spirit, the anointing of his Spirit, the filling of his Spirit in your life, in my life, in our lives, which speaks of a greater experience of God's Holy Spirit in the future, in the last days, when we're caught up to his throne. So we've been marked. She's mine. He's mine. But the judgment was about to come, and it would begin where? At my sanctuary. I find that very interesting. Very interesting indeed. Judgment would begin at the temple of the Lord and with the leaders of his people. Brothers and sisters, you know this scripture. I know you do. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 17, Peter tells us that it is time, and he was speaking then, but it's certainly true today, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, or the house of God. The family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Are you concerned about that? Or are you only thinking about the fact that you're saved? Oh, I got the cross. Oh, that's all I got to worry about, right? I'm saved. Well, we've been given a commission. I mentioned it last week. You remember? We've been given a commission to go into all the earth, to make disciples of all men. Notice it's not just converts, it's disciples. The Great Commission isn't to just share the gospel, it's to raise up Christians strong in the word. For it goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, we're told, till the end of the age. So that commission is in effect, and we've been given that commission. So if you are marked with the cross, you have a commission. Your commission is this: to go out there and share this gospel message and spare others from the inevitable punishment that is coming upon them. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's consistent with all of the teachings in both the Old and New Testament. But what Peter's trying to tell us is the judgment begins in God's house. Now, why would that be true in the time of Ezekiel? Do you remember last week? In chapter 8, where was the sin taking place? In the temple of God. We looked at it last week. He received this vision, and there was this idol of jealousy in the temple. There were 70 elders worshiping false gods in an Egyptian-like temple. There were the women mourning for Tammuz, this god of a sexuality. And then you have the 25 men worshiping the god in the east. And then you have God telling them, look, I'm going to destroy this people unless they repent. Well, the guards were told to go out and slaughter those that rebelled against the Lord. I thank the Lord that that day has not yet come. Now, get me in a bad mood, and I'll be praying for it to happen. Especially on the highway in the rain, slush, snow, sleet, nonsense. But in my heart of hearts before God, if the Lord were to break open heaven and come to me and say, Tim, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to destroy every unbeliever that's driving you crazy, every person out there that, you know, is marching on Trenton right now, and all the ungodly out there. All you have to do is just say, go for it, and I'll do it. If the Lord were to say that to me, I would probably say, Lord, give us a little longer. I'm not one of those Christians that's praying for the Lord to come back tomorrow. I'm praying that he'll come back in his time. But I'm praying in the interim that we'd be busy about the work of the gospel. Oh, yes, I'm anxious to get on with it. I'm anxious to be on my way. And as Matt was sharing some of the words to the song, just brought me to that place. I said, yeah, you know what? It is going to get better. It is going to be better. We are one day going to be in the presence of the Lord, and he is going to wipe away our tears, and we're looking forward to that. But you know what? That's eternity, and I'm willing to put it off a little bit longer as God's grace, he's willing to as well, apparently. I mean, look around. I mean, if God was into judgment and that's what he wanted to do, none of us would be here. He would have destroyed the earth before we were born. A long time before that. But praise God, he's long-suffering. I believe that the heart of God, as I've gotten older, I feel this in my own spirit, the heart of God is to wait till the last possible moment that maybe just one more might be saved and be marked with the cross. And that's why we invest so much of our resources, our time, and our prayers into missions here. Local outreach, but also outreach across the ocean and outreach across the continents. And wherever God will call us and wherever God calls us to go, we want to go faithfully, whether it's El Salvador in February, Mexico in December. Joe, you got a small team going over to India in January, right? Wherever it is, we want to be faithful to fulfill this commission. And you know what? We need more time to do that, don't we? If the Lord were to come back and judge all of our enemies and everyone today, that would not happen. So I'm grateful. Oh yes, I'm incensed, I lament and I grieve, but I'm also grateful because we've been given a little bit more time and we got the holidays coming up. We're going to see some family members that hopefully you're praying for that have detestable practices in their life and are proud of it. We're going to see them. May God give us mercy. May God give us grace to share that message with them. Amen. Well, judgment would begin at the temple of the Lord and with his people, and it will always begin there. And you know, I kind of am happy about that because, listen, I'm the first one that prays, Lord, if you're going to judge anybody, start with me because I deserve it more than anybody else. I've been given so much and blessed, and yet, you know, I know my heart before God. I understand that. But I think what we're being told here is that when you have the temple of the Lord filled with sinners promoting sin, God has to get involved. He has to get involved. And I'm glad that one of the very first places he brings judgment is in his house. He cleans things up in his own backyard, and we are that backyard. And so the very first thing we should expect to have happening, and we've seen it over the years, is some of these characters getting busted, getting caught, if they're doing the wrong thing, if they're sinning, if they're not sincere and they're not repentant before God, they're going to be exposed. We should expect to see some of these quote-unquote movements of the Holy Spirit be debunked and shown for what they really are. We should expect that. And we should certainly expect those that are promoting sin, an abomination before God, in the name of God, well, let's just put it this way. I don't want to stand next to them in a thunderstorm. I don't. Judgment, after beginning in the temple of the Lord in Ezekiel's day, would then fall upon all of the wicked within the city of Jerusalem. And that's what happens next. Once God begins to judge in his own house, the very next thing we can expect to see is God's judgment coming upon the world. And again, I'm grateful we haven't entered that realm just yet. We've seen glimpses of chastisement and some judgment in some areas, but listen, we ain't seen nothing yet. And if you've read the book of Revelation, you concur, I'm sure. Let's continue to pray for God's grace. Amen? All right. Verse 7, then he said to them, that is these guards, defile the temple. That is by shedding blood in the temple. That's how you would defile it. Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go! So they went out and began killing throughout the city. Now while they were killing and I was left alone, Ezekiel says, I fell face down crying out, Ah, sovereign Lord. Now Jeremiah used this term as well. It means, no, sovereign Lord. Which is so ironic because sovereign Lord means he's in control, but no means you have a problem with what God is doing. But it's an expression that means, I know you're sovereign, I know you're in control, but no way, Lord, please don't do this. Please. Jeremiah said that when he was called by God. God, please don't call me. Peter said something similar when he was asked to eat unclean food, and Ezekiel as well. I said, oh, sovereign Lord, no. It's that idea of resisting God because you just don't like what God is doing. Now, there's two things here that I want to bring your attention to. We all feel like that sometimes. But note that the thing that Ezekiel has a problem with is these ungodly people being judged for their sins. Why is that important? Because there are so many quote-unquote prophets of God today and throughout the recent past who are smacking their lips at the judgment of people. They seem to be thrilled with the idea of Judgment Day coming. They seem to relish the idea, oh, they're going to get theirs. You're all going to burn. And when I hear things like that, it makes my skin crawl. I take no joy in preaching a message that sends those that reject Christ to hell. No joy. And you know what? It's the truth. But it doesn't mean it gives me any reason to rejoice. Look what it says here. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, are you going to destroy the entire remnant of Israel in this outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" He's concerned. He's interceding for them. He's a priest. That's what a priest does. You are a kingdom of priests. You are called to intercede. Is this your heart, brothers and sisters? He was grieved as the Lord poured out his wrath on his people. Grieved. I challenge you. I'm challenged this evening to test my heart, to open my heart to the Holy Spirit and ask him to change it if it doesn't think this way. Help me. God forbid that I become so happy about judgment that I start to smack my lips at the judgment of God with anticipation and relish. May God help us to show mercy. He's shown so much to us. Amen. Amen. That's the heart of Ezekiel. That needs to be our hearts as well. Well, the Lord was determined, though, to justly judge his people for their many sins. And that determination continues. Albeit stayed for the moment. Each of us have to answer to God. "Well, he answered me," Ezekiel says, speaking of God. "The sin of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of injustice. They say the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see. So I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring down on their own heads what they have done." It really irritates me when someone says a loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure you have. They're right. A loving God doesn't send anyone to hell. In fact, he's done everything he can to keep you out of it. Everything necessary. He died on a cross. He gave his blood, his life, to keep you out of hell, to keep every man out of hell. But if you reject so great a salvation, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ. We know this. God doesn't send people to hell. They choose to go there. And so God basically says, if you reject my son to the Christian today, or to the seeker today, to anyone today, he would say, if you reject my son, I will reject you. In this day and age, they were rejecting the word of God, and as a result, he says, I won't show pity. I won't spare them. I'm going to bring down judgment on their heads. I'm going to give them what they deserve. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't give me what I deserve. Anyone else here this evening? We know what we deserve, right? But the Lord had to bring judgment. But I want to assure you again, and this is the hope we have as Christians, that the Lord will always spare the righteous. I might not describe Lot in Sodom as a righteous man. You would probably agree with me, right? Looking at his life and how he was living and the things he was doing, you might say, Lord, he likes it so much, destroyed a city with him in it. They didn't want to leave. The angels had to drag him out of there. The wife went back. Listen, the Bible describes, Peter describes in Lot in this way, righteous Lot. Do you understand that you're made righteous in Christ by God's work, by faith? It's not your works that accomplish that. Lot proves that, hands down. But because of the fact that you're made righteous in Christ, because God has made you righteous, remember we talked about the linen garment? Because you're wearing that external righteousness imputed to you, because it's not yours and you didn't pay for it. You just put it on. When you stand before God in that linen garment, it's a symbol of the righteousness of Christ. Christ does not see your quote-unquote nakedness. God does not see the nakedness of sin. He doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as Jesus Christ, perfect in his presence. Amen? So are you wearing the linen this evening? Are you marked by the towel? That's the only question that needs to be answered. And if you are, then you need to be telling other people about what we're talking about tonight. Look at verse 11 as we close. We're reintroduced to the man in linen. Then the man in linen with the writing kit at his side brought back word saying, I have done as you commanded. Basically, everyone was marked. The secretary is confirming that the faithful had been spared and the wicked had been slain. And that's exactly the way it's going to happen in any age when judgment comes. But you know, I can't resist the urge to mention this. If I wanted to, I couldn't. There's just something about that phrase, I have done as you commanded. First of all, it's an encouragement to us that we would stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Because we could have said, I've done as you've commanded. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a response to his grace. It's not a means of salvation. But you know, I can't help but thinking of one other person. I have done as you commanded. It is finished. I think of that great and wonderful cry from the cross, really kind of quoting Psalm 22 in a sense. If you look at that psalm, it opens up with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends with, it is finished, it is done. When I think about what Christ was saying, I think about what this man in linen is saying. And I'm not suggesting they're the same. That's not the point. It's just that Christ, because he said, I have done as you've commanded, each of us have entered into a salvation for all eternity. Brothers and sisters, it's a small little chapter. There's so much to meditate on. We've just gone through it briefly. But I want to encourage you this evening, be dressed in the white linen. Have the mark of the cross on your forehead. Be redeemed to God if you're not already. And if you are, make this the message of your life. One of God's grace, his mercy, in the midst of a detestable generation. May God's grace, his love, and his mercy be on your lips and in your hearts. And everything that you say, may out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speak to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we've been challenged as Christians here this evening to live out our faith by your grace, to live the life of love. But there may be some here this evening who don't know you. They're not marked with that cross. They're not dressed in that righteousness. But Lord, right now, while every eye is closed and every head bowed, myself included, if there's anyone here who wants to be saved and isn't, who wants to cry out to Christ and acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior, who wants to acknowledge that Christ died on the cross for your sins, personally, past, present, and future, and that he rose again on the third day because God raised him from the dead to show the world and all creation that he is righteous and the perfect sacrifice for sin. If you want to claim that you believe that Jesus loves you, died for you, rose again, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and you want to be marked, you want to be spared, you want to be one of the righteous, ushered in, being told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If you want to be saved, I'm going to ask you, it's just between you and the Lord, I'm not looking. Just raise your hand. By a simple act of faith, just raise your hand. And God sees that and he knows that you desire to be saved. The scripture says that if you deny him, if you deny Christ, if you deny the Father before men, he will not acknowledge you in the presence of his Father. But if you acknowledge Christ in the presence of men, he will acknowledge you for all eternity as his, marked, sealed, filled with the Spirit, and dressed in his righteousness. If there's anyone else here who just wants to make sure that they know that they're saved, all they have to do by faith is raise their hand and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I acknowledge your sacrifice for sin, and I ask you to save me from my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Anoint me for all eternity to be yours, adopted into your family, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.